2 weeks ago, I began this series called A God-Centered Life, a Christ-Centered, a Holy Spirit-Led Life. All of those are interchangeable. After the introduction last week, I said at all times, in all ways, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you want it or not, God is always at work in our lives and in this world. And we left here recognizing that God's at work. And I wonder today how God worked in your life this week. What did you experience? What did you feel? How did God do something that you weren't expecting? Today, we'll go to the tangible characteristics of a life, things that are working all around us. So today, at all times and all ways, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you want it or not, God desires to have a personal relationship with every one of us in this room, with everybody in this world. When we least expect it, God will reveal Himself dramatically. He will. If we've got a mind and a heart, and we're listening and we're watching. When we least expect it, He may intervene in our life miraculously. That's that process of revelation. Maybe when you think there's no more hope left, that's the very moment when you've given it all over to Him, when you've laid it at the foot of the cross, He shows up and does something that's just miraculous. When we least expect it, God may call you to a new adventure unexpectedly. I know that my plan was in high school to graduate high school. I was moving on to college. I was hoping to play baseball. My future goal was to play for the New York Yankees. Ray will be happy about that. At that time, I could name everybody on the team, their manager, and everybody they didn't like. I could name a few other people, but that was a goal in my life. But God showed up when I least expected it in the spring of 1970, and He dealt with my heart personally, and I yielded, and I've never looked back. And finally, when you least expect it, God may speak to you, and He will speak to you personally. And that's what we're talking about today. He wants to speak to us. He does speak to us. He speaks to you personally. How He speaks to me and how He speaks to Buddy may not be the same way as how He speaks to Buddy, or He might speak to someone else. But He does speak to our lives. He speaks to the circumstances in our lives. He speaks to what's going on in our lives. But you know what the problem is today? We don't believe that anymore. We don't believe that this Bible is true. The world calls it a myth, full of folklore. They forget that it's full of real history, of things that really happened and that were recorded so that we could know that truth. But now we're trying to rewrite history. So now they say it's just full of lies. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe that miracles happen anymore. We just expect to be able to get along and do whatever we want to do because we're smart. We're intelligent. We've evolved. And so God couldn't possibly do miracles because probably there's not a God. We don't accept God's plan for our lives. God does have a plan for our life. We're going to talk about one of those plans that God had for a man, and it took him 80 years to get him prepared for it before he turned into the kind of man God intended him for him to be. Most of us can't get past our feelings or our intellect or our emotions or even our successes to look at God's plan for our life. And finally, we don't believe that God exists. That's certainly relevant in this society and world that we're living in. And because of all that, we don't see God's revelation. We don't experience His miracles. We don't hear His call. And we certainly don't have a personal relationship with Him like He has always intended for us to have. From the very beginning, When God created the first man and woman, He walked in the garden in the cool of the day with that man and that woman. He had a personal relationship, and that relationship was only broken, not by God, but by man. Our relationship with God is broken because of the same thing they did, disobeying God's Spirit and command. Those weren't suggestions. They were commands. Don't eat of that tree. You can have it all the rest. It's yours. But don't do this. But they did it anyway. And God says, don't do this. And we do it anyway. And the relationship is in the balance here. It's called living in the flesh. The Bible calls it carnal living. It's our nature. And it's what happens when our life is void of God's Holy Spirit working in us, so that these things happen dramatically, miraculously, unexpectedly, and personally in our lives. And we need to remember that it was God who reached out to us and not the other way around. We do reach out to Him now, but God reached out to us. If God had not reached out to us, we'd be in a mess, a heck of a mess. We would really would be. It was Christ who came to earth. It was Christ who died that our sins might be forgiven. It was Christ who performed many miracles, but the greatest miracle of all was what happened on that first Easter Sunday when He arose from the grave. And He's ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place. He's calling us home. He's coming one day, and when He does, everything's going to change. All of our intellect will not be very smart anymore. All the things that the world says can't possibly be true will be manifested as real and true. And I want to tell you finally that God is speaking to us right now, personally. And in a group of this 150 people or so, God's speaking to every one of us personally in 150 different ways. What comes to your mind, what He places on your heart, the decisions you make, the direction you go, we're all different. He's not calling us all to load up on a plane and go to a particular place. He's calling us to come to the cross and put our burdens at His feet and to hear His voice speak and to know that the blood of Christ is what covers us. It's the mandate. And since He did it, and since He's doing it, and because the Holy Spirit's here in our lives, there is a yearning within us to know Him personally. We wouldn't do that naturally if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit coming. But because of that, we do it supernaturally. It's a God thing. It's special. So the question is this. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we putting ourselves into a position to be aware that God is God and that God wants to have that personal relationship with us? Or is our life all about something else? Something we want, a direction we want to go, things that we want to do, plans that we make. See, God wants a personal relationship with us, not to make us unhappy, not to destroy our hopes and dreams. It really will enhance all those things that God has placed in our heart. But I truly believe that if a church like ours, and many do, and ours has, gets on fire for what God wants done in that personal relationship with us, many things happen. And they are happening. They are happening. Mark Club, I've actually had somebody say, "That's all you're talking about is Mark Club." Well, praise the Lord. Look at what's happening. We saw baptisms at the lake. We've seen lives being transformed. We've seen people wanting to work and be involved in that. This youth ministry, John and Haley, are kind of wrapping themselves, and they've got a wonderful youth advisory team helping them and backing them. Now, when was the last time we had 32 kids in our lock-in? It's always somebody else's. But hearing the gospel preached through these activities is part of the call of God in our lives, whether it's the nursery, Wednesday night, and I love her. Sydney will walk around in here, and she might walk right under my feet while I'm talking, and she'll just yab, 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 and keep going. I love it. But she needs her own little teacher, and somebody's going to step up and help us with that. Maybe some, maybe every week. But that's somebody, God's calling that. That's that personal relationship says, I can do that. I can help with that. I can work through that. Do we see God working dramatically in our personal life? Do we experience the miracles that God wants to perform in our lives? Do we understand that He's calling us to something very specific? And are we listening for that still, small voice to speak to us when He does? God still wants to have a personal relationship with every last one of us in this room. Now, I want to just, another part of the introduction, and the message is real short when I get to it. There's two kinds of revelation. There's that general revelation of God through creation, through human beings, through all of those things, but then and through the Holy Spirit. But then there's that special revelation that comes at times, the act of God that makes Himself known at a specific time to a specific person or people for a specific reason. Those special times of revelation have happened all through history, and I believe they're still happening today. I believe that in the 50s, that special revelation came to a man named William Graham, Billy Boy. And I believe it was probably one of the last times we've seen that really special revelation happen in a person's life where it affected millions of people. Now, that doesn't lessen the call of God in a specific way on our lives where we're dealing with onesies and twosies and threes. That's okay. God hears it. Paul said in Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. And at many times and in various ways. The Bible is filled with the special revelation of God through the prophets. Now, one of the experiences was what we call the handwriting on the wall. Once God wrote on a wall with a huge hand. And I think you can see those three Hebrew words up there stand for this. Your reign has come to an end. Your life has been found wanting. And your kingdom will be taken away from you. This is the words that are found in Daniel. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. And the king watched that hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale. And he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And he called out for help. What does this mean? I don't understand this. And one by one, they couldn't answer it. And finally, Daniel comes and tells him what the meaning of those three words are. Your kingdom has come to an end. Your life is wanting, and now you are going to die. And before that day was over, Belshazzar died. And his reign was taken away from him. The handwriting on the wall. Sometimes God, and many times God, gave visions to a number of people. Isaiah 1:1 there on the screen is an example of that. Sometimes we have dreams and God speaks to us in things that we see. Sometimes we have visions and God speaks to us in what we have heard. In Isaiah 1:1 it says, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Josiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those guys reigned for nearly 90 years, I think 92 years, to be a matter of fact on it. And all through those 92 years, Isaiah was there and God was speaking to him in dreams and visions so that he spoke on behalf of God. You see, in that day, the people were perverting justice. We would never do that, would we? They were oppressing the poor. They were turning to idols. And they were making foreign pagan alliances. And all of those things were against God's will. They were not His purpose. And God came to Isaiah to speak. And He did. And I want you to know that God still reveals His commands. God still calls us to repentance. And God still wants there to be justice and ministry to the poor and all those things. And sometimes He uses prophets and teachers. Another way that God reveals us in special revelation is through angels. And we're coming up on Christmas, and there's that message, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. An angel came to Mary. An angel came to Joseph. An angel came to the shepherds. It was an angel that guided those wise men. It was an angel of God with special revelation that changed the history of eternity. So I want to turn to Exodus chapter 3. In one of those special revelations where God comes to Moses. So if you have your Bible, you want to follow with me, it won't be on the screen, but I'm going to give you four simple thoughts about what happened this day. I could give you 100, but I'll give you four that I want to focus in on that have to do with our personal relationship with God. It says, now Moses was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. And God Moses led the flock to the far side of the desert. And he came to the mount called Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also could be called Mount Sinai. This is a place where God would lead Moses on several occasions. This is the place where eventually the Ten Commandments would be created, and he would come down and find them in idolatry just that quick, and he would break them, and he would go back, and God would do it again, and he would come back. It was the Mount Sinai, Mount of Hor. This was the place of God, but Moses didn't know that yet. Why in the world is Moses here in the first place? God had miraculously saved his life as an infant. He was raised in the very house of the man who wanted all these children killed. But after 40 years, he really messed up and he committed murder. Today we might call it manslaughter. We might pretend like it was under the Good Samaritan law because he was preparing trying to help somebody else in need. But he killed a man. Because of that death, he had to run for his life. And so he took the 40 years of his training and knowledge, and he went out to the wilderness. And now he's with Jethro, and he's there, and he's married, and he's doing all these things. But he's far from home. Where's home? Home's where God places you. Home is where God intends you to be. It's not necessarily where you place yourself. But he places you at home. So that's what's happened in verse 1. No, verse 2, there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was not burned, was on fire, but it was not burned up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I will see the strange thing, the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, when God comes into our lives with these special revelation moments, there is no doubt in your mind what's happening. My call to ministry happened on a Saturday night, sitting in the home of the Drys, sitting there on a stool that I was supposed to be leading a Bible study in that I came to totally unprepared. But revival broke out in that room that night. Can't explain it. But I looked up over the mantle where there was one of those mirrors that was on one of those lanyards, and it was kind of bent forward, and I saw myself, and I was ashamed. But in that shameful moment, God said, I've been trying to tell you this for weeks now, maybe months, that I want you to prepare to preach and teach. God, I knew it, didn't tell anybody. I went home, got down on my knees by my bed. I literally shook. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I gave my life to Christ for this. And the next morning, God had prepared me to give my testimony in church at the beginning of a revival. I don't really remember what I said. I said something according to what others told me like this. My oldest brother was a pastor, and all I said was something, last night God spoke to my heart, and I'm going to be a preacher. And I walked away, and I remember hearing the pastor say something, parking shop's loss is the kingdom of God's gain. That's the only thing I heard, it's the only thing I remember. Now they said I stood up there a lot longer than that, And that may be true today. But when God speaks, whatever happens, you never forget. You might not remember every detail, but you know it was God. And that's, you know, Moses is going over to something that's a phenomenon. A bush that's burning but not being consumed. That when the fire was over, I'm assuming the leaves were just as green and fresh as they were on a spring day. So he goes over to see. And as he approaches, this, in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had come over to look. And see, interestingly enough, the angel takes charge at first and starts the fire. But not till Moses, he's got Moses' attention. And Moses stops what he's doing and turns to see what this is all about. God speaks then. And so when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Now he's at that moment. It's a very pivotal moment. And the Bible says that God says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. For the place where you're standing is holy ground." When that revelation moment comes, when that miracle's about to happen, you're standing on holy ground. You might be driving your car. You might be mowing the lawn. You might be changing a diaper of a little baby in the nursery. But the holy moment happens when God speaks because you're paying attention. And so that's what's happening here. He says, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're on is holy ground. And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face. Interestingly enough, it's the same Hebrew words in Genesis when Adam and Eve heard God in the garden after they had sinned and they hid their face. Why? Because of shame. Moses knew better. He was raised better. But he had not lived better. And so now, God speaks, and it all comes clear. And he was afraid. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out from the because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." That is the gospel of the Old Testament. I have come down to bring you up. And that Old Testament gospel is revealed and expounded and come to fruition in Jesus Christ. He came down that we might go up. Only through the blood of Christ does that happen. So he says, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh." Say what? Wait a minute. I left that place because I murdered a man and that last Pharaoh wanted me dead. And now you want me to go back there? I want you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring people, the people of the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, we can go on further about his questions and everything, but I want to just share four thoughts, and I'm going to share them. 1, 2, 3, 4. First of all, God initiated this whole scenario. I think God initiated what happened in my life during the whole process of rededicating my life to Christ in October and giving my life to Christ to preach in March. All within everything just lined up one thing after. I could tell you story after story of how things happened, how some things didn't happen. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't have this. These things didn't happen like I expected them to happen. But then it all came clear. God initiates these moments in all of our lives. And he's initiating them now. He's never stopped initiating what's happening in our life. When we least expect it, God's revelation will be present in our lives, and we need to step aside and see what's going on. Secondly, God interrupted Moses in the middle of what he was doing. Now, what was he doing? Well, Moses was being a shepherd, and he was on the other side of the desert. Not only was he on the other side of the desert, he was near the mountain of God, and he may or may not have known that at that time. He was just doing what he did every day, his mundane, everyday, ongoing job, keeping sheep. But God interrupted that when he least expected it. He just came in and said, I got something else for you. And he brought it about. He said, I got a plan for you that's greater than anything you've ever imagined. Thirdly, it was God who directed Moses to get to the other side of the desert, away from everybody else, near that mountain of God. It was God that did the directing in all that. And as we see what the personal relationship's all about, he's initiating, he's interrupting, and he is directing. And finally, it was God that led him. It did not just directed him, but God that led him all the way there and prepared that moment in his life. I'll read a quote from Henry Blackaby. He said, in our large world, it's easy to feel we're nothing more than an insignificant speck in the midst of a multitude. We may wonder whether God notices us, or whether he really knows us at all, or that we can even know him. He says, our world tends to depersonalize us, seeking to make us like everybody else, but God loves us specifically in ways that are peculiar to us. How many of you have more than one child and have been asked this question? So who's your favorite? Well, who is it? We've been asked that more times than one. I said, all three. No, you got one more than the other. No, all three. Betsy says, nope, all three. Which one of your grandbabies? We got five. Which one's the best? The boy, Reed. It's the only boy in the family. No, all of them. They're special. They're unique. And see, God sees us that way. It's hard for us to understand that. He loves us because he's created us for just who we are. And he's still speaking to us. He's still speaking to us through this old ragged book. He's still speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He's still speaking to us through the creation. You know, I don't understand why the hurricanes are kind of honing down on us right now. There's another one out there called Lee. Boy, you Lee family, you better be nice. There's another one out there, was it Mabel or Martha or Mac or something? Yeah, they're coming. Maria. Jose Maria. Yeah. I don't understand all that. I did understand this. I loved it the night after Irma came up Florida. And that weather forecaster stood there and says, we got it exactly right. No, you didn't. Nobody got it right. It did its own thing. I don't understand why hurricanes go this way and that way and the other way. But if I see the big picture of how God created this massive universe, and I'm that little speck within it, I'm awed by it. And he's still speaking, even through a hurricane, to us. He's speaking through music, the orchestra, the choir, the musicians here, the different ones who share, the things I hear on the radio, the recordings I listen to. We were driving to the road, one of the songs came on there, This is Not My Home, that song that for me, while Brittany was in Cape Town, I listened to, and I went and bought it. Building 429 is the name of the group that sang, and I went and bought that so I could have it in my car. And when I would start thinking about it, I'd pop it in there and I'd advance to it so I could hear that song. God speaks through music. He speaks through our circumstances and our life, and then especially through prayer. He's still speaking to us. So I want to close this thing by just asking a very simple question. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we putting ourselves in a position to be aware that God is still God and that He wants to have a personal relationship with us? And out of that personal relationship, lift us up from the mire of all these things that are happening around us, whether it's a hurricane or a health problem. No matter what it is in our lives, God still cares. And we must turn to Him. We must lean upon Him. We must seek Him every day in our life. And so many people don't have that personal relationship with Him. So many people have given up. Not only on themselves, not only on life, but they've given up on God. But God still reigns. He still calls. He still initiates. He does all those things in our life. Do you know Him? Now, if you do, are you listening? If you don't know Him, are you listening? See, Moses, that day, I don't think he was a true believer before the burning bush. But when God called his name, I think the shame came upon him, and it was there that he felt the power of God's presence in his life. And I think it was there that that personal relationship began. It was in an infant stage then, but he grew stronger. He had lots of excuses. We've got lots of excuses, but God led him through those excuses. God gave him the help he needed, and ultimately, I don't know that God wanted anybody else to do what Moses ended up doing. Do you have that kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I want to invite you, because Jesus Christ invites you right now to have a personal relationship with Him. Would you pray with me? Father, living the God-centered life begins with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if we don't have that personal relationship with you, we can't have the God-centered life. We can have a good life. We know that. But that's not what it's about. Because a good life will lead to hell. We need a saved life. We need a redeemed life. We need a life that's Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led, God-focused. And when you died on the cross, you made all that possible. You won the battle, and you got the victory over sin, death, the grave, and hell. Your blood shed one last time on the altar of the cross saved us all. But we've got to receive it. We've got to open our hearts and let you in. And if we do, then we can trust you on our journey. Help us, oh God, today to renew our commitment to you for all of us who know you, who love you, who've asked your forgiveness, who've received you into our hearts, who've made you our Lord. Help us this day in our journey to not stop listening and hearing and expressing the joy of the Lord. But Lord, if there's even one who's never made that commitment, never confessed sin and asked Jesus to forgive and to come into their life and to be their Savior, may this be the day that they begin to live the Christ, the God, the Holy Spirit-centered life. And so that they can see the burning bushes when they come. So they can hear your voice when you speak. When they can understand your plan for their life. And so they can go forth to do what you ask them, ask me to do. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Will you? Some of you need to be led to the cross for salvation. Some need to be led to the altar for prayer. Many other things happen too. So as we stand, as Ray leads us, let God speak. Let this be for us a burning bush moment. Let's stand. Sometimes I plan what I'm going to say right here, and sometimes I don't. And God gave me what to say right here, just now. And you're going to think this is weird. But I look down under this pew, and there's two bubblegum wrappers. There's a little rubber band, some string, and there's another wrapper up there. There's another wrapper over there, and a crumpled up piece of paper. And that's all because of those children. You know, I can see a church that get upset about that. You know what? I hope there comes a day where Billy has to give out so much bubblegum that there's bubblegum wrappers all over this church. Because God has called us out of a burning bush experience. When we thought our lives were burning up as a church, and He gave us a ministry to these children. And over these last 3 years, it has developed and grown, and children are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ who would not hear it any other way because nobody else is doing it. So watch for the burning bush. Look for the moment when God may be speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give you the thanks, the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. You're an awesome God. May the bushes burn. May our hearts be stirred. Send us to the Egyptians if it need be. In Christ's name we pray.